Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
In order for us to be a friend of Jesus, we need to understand Jesus. We need to identify, as is taught in Scripture, as we looked at last week, concerning the deity of Jesus. If you will recall, last week we looked into the fact that Jesus Christ not only claimed to be God, but the Bible identifies, gives multiple proof texts to prove that Jesus Christ is indeed God. That He is co-equal, co-substantial, and co-existent in the realm of eternity with the Father as well as with the Spirit. And in spite of what mankind might say, good people, we need to take what the Bible says to understand that indeed these are facts concerning the deity of Jesus, and to fully, with all of our heart, be convicted and convinced concerning this fact in and throughout the course of our life. But also, tonight, I want us to look at not only and to move forward from the deity of Jesus to the humanity of Jesus. Believe it or not, there are some individuals who question Jesus' life here upon the face of the earth. And there are those who question concerning His flesh, the idea that He dwelt here in the flesh. In fact, Docetism, that is a form of Gnosticism, believed that Jesus Christ came in the Spirit, and for that reason, it only appeared as if He lived here in the flesh. Now understand what the Bible says in the book of John chapter 1 and verse 14. The Bible tells us, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and of truth." The Bible tells us that without any question, the Logos, the Word, became flesh. And in coming in the flesh, that He lived here upon the face of the earth. And good people, when we think in regard to the humanity of Jesus, we have identified in Scripture in multiple ways that indeed, when Jesus lived here, He did live in the flesh and He experienced things that you and I experience while we live here in the flesh in like figure. We have indication concerning the coming of Christ as well as the fact that He was going to be human while He was here. In fact, our God promised in the Garden of Eden, there, whenever mankind had fallen, in the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God said, "I will put enmity between your seed and the seed of woman." And He identifies here in the context there that God was going to place distance between the seed of Satan and the seed of woman. And good people, in this is the first promise and prophecy concerning the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in the context, it is so crucial that we understand that God is identifying that whenever Jesus Christ came to this world, that indeed He would come through the seed of a woman. We also understand, as was predicted by the prophets. In fact, we looked at this passage in the book of Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, where Isaiah predicted some 8 centuries before the coming of Christ, he says that a virgin shall conceive and shall bear forth a son, and they were to call His name Emmanuel. And last week we did focus upon what is taught in the book of Matthew chapter 1 and verse 25, wherein that it said Emmanuel is literally interpreted God with us. But good people, also from what Isaiah had saw and had prophesied, whenever this man came, he was indeed going to come from a woman to help us to understand concerning the humanity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was indeed special in a sense that we find is that He was conceived in a miraculous conception by way of the Holy Spirit. But yet at the same time, the Bible tells us, when we look at the presentation concerning His birth, is that Jesus Christ came of natural childbirth. In fact, the Apostle Paul spoke as much in the book of Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. "In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law." Good people, Jesus Christ, concerning His birth and the fact that He was humanity while He was here, is proclaimed time and time again through the ages. And in fact, we learn is that this is indeed compliance to what the true gospel message is concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But also, we need to consider concerning His humanity what we have identified in the Bible concerning His body. Whenever we think in regard to Jesus, good people, the Bible tells us that He was here in the flesh. What does it mean that the Word was going to become flesh, that the Word was going to dwell here upon the face of the earth in flesh? It means that He had skin as what you and I have skin. It means that Jesus Christ had tissue and that His body was made up of cells as what you and I have within our body as we dwell here in the flesh. But then in like figure, the Bible identifies for us concerning His physical structure is that Jesus' body contained bone. He was not held together in some form of a supernatural existence, but rather, good people, the Bible identifies for us that Jesus Christ had bones. And in fact, this point is drawn out in the book of Luke chapter 24 and verse 39, where Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross and they came through and they did not break His bones, the Bible tells us. Why? Because the prophets had prophesied that not a bone would be broken. And in fact, whenever they came upon Jesus Christ, He did not have to break His bones. Why? Because they saw that indeed He had already died. And for that reason, good people, the Bible tells us that they pierced His flesh. And at the piercing of His flesh, the Bible tells us that blood and water came forth. Yes, the context does identify for us that through the veins of our Lord and Savior, blood was there. Life-flowing blood. Life-sustaining blood was in the veins of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Son of God also required breath in order for Him to continue to exist here upon the face of the earth. In fact, this point is drawn out whenever Jesus Christ gives up the ghost. The Bible identifies in the book of Mark chapter 15 and verse 34 that Jesus breathed. He drew His last breath. And at that point, God wants man to understand that Jesus in the flesh died. He died in the flesh. And He was buried in the flesh. And of course, by our God and the working of our God through the power that He has, resurrected Him from the grave 3 days later. However, good people, we also have identified that while Jesus lived here in the flesh, is that He experienced the same things that you and I experience as we go throughout the course of life. We understand that Jesus experienced hunger in order for Him to be humanity. The Bible identifies for us that He would have had hunger pains as what you and I experience. And good people, in order to accomplish, in order to make certain that those needs were met, then Jesus, in like figure, we find multiple places in and throughout the Scripture, is that He ate. But also we understand concerning His humanity is that Jesus knew what it was to thirst. Multiple times in and throughout the Scripture, we have identified concerning Jesus Christ and the fact that He knew what it was to be thirsty. He thirsted more specifically in regard to this whenever He was at the cross. The Bible identifies there that He was in excruciating pain. And in these things, good people, just before the point of death, He was thirsty and He cried out, "I thirst." God wants man to understand concerning Jesus Christ that He is indeed humanity. And we have the characteristics of this spelled out constantly in and throughout Scripture. But also the Bible tells us that Jesus became weary and also He slept. In the book of John chapter 4, verses 1 and following, actually is the context where Jesus and the apostles are on their way. And in this, they go normally around Samaria. But the Bible tells us in the context of this is that Jesus sought to go through Samaria. He needed to go through Samaria. And of course, we preach and teach, and rightfully so, why did He, being a Jew, need to go through Samaria? Good people, in the context of all this, I believe that it was to show that Jesus Christ was not a respecter of persons. And in this, that salvation was going to be opened up ultimately unto the Gentiles. And in fact, in the book of Acts chapter 10, we have identified concerning Cornelius and his household that they are indeed the first Jewish converts. However, in all of this, the reason that Jesus Christ Himself remains back and does not go on with the apostles into Samaria is because the Bible says that He was weary. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus, was weary. As well as we have depicted in Scripture is that there were various intervals in His life where God presents that Jesus slept. Why? Why did He grow weary? And why did Jesus sleep? Because, good people, He was human. He was human. It's what you and I are human. It's what we still experience in life. As a man in His life, our Lord also grew physically and grew mentally. And this is projected, I believe, first off, in the fact is what is taught in the book of Luke chapter 2, verse 40, as well as verse 52. There Jesus had gone to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover with His mother and father. And if you will recall in the context there, His mother and father are journeying back to their homeland, and it is discovered that Jesus is not there in their midst. And as a result of this, Mary becomes beside herself, worrying, where is Jesus? And she cannot find Him, and for that reason she gathers Joseph, and they go back to Jerusalem. And where do they find Him? Good people, He's in the temple, learning and listening concerning the wise men who were there. And of course, we pointed out last week that they were all astonished concerning His understanding and His ability to tell them things. But yet at the same time, the Bible tells us that whenever Jesus Christ went back with His mother, that He was subject to her, subject to them rather. And kids understand that. We need to be subject to our parents while we're in their home. Amen to that. But also it says that He grew in favor with both man and with God. Jesus Christ grew both physically as well as mentally as He went in and throughout the course of His physical earthly life here upon the face of this earth. And as a man, Jesus rejoiced in times whenever times called for one to be joyful. And therefore, whenever we rejoice, Jesus is able to identify with us, and we in like figure are able to identify with our Lord and Savior. But also we understand is that Jesus wept whenever times were hard. Good people, the one that is most popular stated is in the book of John chapter 11 and verse 35. The shortest verse in the Bible where it's stated that Jesus wept. In the book of Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, it says that He wept vehemently. And good people, in the context of that, I do not believe that that's speaking in reference to the time that He wept concerning Lazarus' death, but rather that is the time in which He wept, the time in which He prayed to the Father three times, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. And our Lord and Savior wept during that time frame. Why? Because He was here in a physical, fleshly body, experiencing the hardship and the devastation that He knew awaited Him. Good people, but also the Bible tells us that Jesus became angry. But yet at the same time, we understand that Jesus became angry in a godly manner. You might recall in the book of John chapter 2, verses 13 and following, where Jesus came to the temple and He was beside Himself. And that's an understatement. He was very enraged with anger. Why? Because He saw what was going on in the temple. They had taken the house of God and they had turned it into a place of market. And the Bible tells us that Jesus went in furious and He turned the tables over and He took a whip and He drove the animals out into the streets, and hence as a result of that, the money changers, those who owned the animals, went following. Jesus Christ our Lord became angry during the course of His life. But yet we understand concerning His anger is that it was much different than the anger that you and I oftentimes will portray during the course of our life. Whenever we live here, sometimes we allow our anger to get out of hand. And as a result of that, the Bible tells us, good people, that we sin. And the Bible also commands us that we are to be angry and to sin not. In this, we need to understand that we need to identify the anger that Jesus had. And number one in this is, what is it that made Him angry? It wasn't some foolishness out here in the world. It was not some trivial matter, but rather, good people, it was concerning our God and His ways that made Jesus our Lord angry. And in like figure, if those things would make us angry, there's nothing at all wrong with it. But then also, we need to understand the way in which we need to deal with that anger, as we would then therefore experience it in and throughout the course of our life. As a man also, the Bible tells us that Jesus had compassion for those who were in need. In fact, we learn that Jesus had compassion on a number of occasions for a multitude of people. Jesus expressed compassion for those who were poor, for those who were widows or widowers. In this we understand that Jesus had compassion for those who were sick, those who were suffering with illness during the course of their life here upon the face of the earth. But also we understand that Jesus suffered mental anguish and physical pain. When did He suffer these things? Good people, it might be easier to answer when He did not suffer these things. We understand that He suffered mental anguish as He went throughout the course of life. He was proclaiming that indeed He was the Messiah, the Son of God, that He was indeed the one that the prophets had proclaimed would come. But yet at the same time, mankind rejected Him. Man would not listen to Him. And can you imagine how Jesus must have felt, knowing who He was and what He came to do, to declare the Father, John chapter 1 and verse 18. But yet at the same time, man did not want to hear concerning these things. And I believe during the course of this life, His life here, that Jesus Christ suffered mental anguish. But more specifically, I want to draw our attention to the time of the cross. Why did Jesus Christ die at the cross? Good people, tonight I tell you it's what the Bible depicts for us. He did not die because He had committed some sort of a crime, which was custom for those to go to the cross who had committed crimes. He did not go to the cross even for any sin that He had done. In fact, the Bible tells us that He did no sin, neither was any guile found in His mouth. The Bible also tells us that He was tempted in all points as we are, yet He was without sin. Jesus Christ our Lord went to the cross not for anything He had done, but rather because of the fact that you and I rebel against God, for the fact that you and I sin against God. And can you imagine the anguish that this must have placed upon Him? Not to mention the physical pain that He went through as He was scourged 40 stripes save one, as He was mocked and ridiculed before they stretched out His arms and they nailed Him to that cruel cross of Calvary that gave way for salvation to be offered, extended to each and every one of us. Our Lord indeed suffered mental anguish and physical pain. But also the Bible wants us to understand that Jesus faced every form of temptation that you and I face today. In fact, we understand is that He was tempted in all points as we are, yet was without sin. Good people, I ask you why. Why did Jesus Christ come to this world and live in the flesh? Why did He go through all that He went through? Why do we have all that is stated concerning the humanity of Christ? I believe number one is because He is set forth as an example for each and every one of us. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, He says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example." Whenever it comes to times of suffering, but more specifically, whenever it comes to times of suffering and heartache that we may face in regard to our walk with God, whenever the world may hate us because of our stand for our Lord as what they hated Him, John chapter 15, verses 17 and 18, whenever you and I face trials in life. In fact, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed." Jesus Christ serves as our example in suffering. And good people, not only in suffering, in everything that He dealt with in life. As He was here in the flesh, we can look to the life of Jesus and learn valuable lessons and to understand the path that God has paid for each and every one of us to walk down. In fact, we learn in the book of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. He says, "He that saith he abide in Him ought also so to walk even as He walked." Jesus Christ came into the flesh, dwelt here as a man, as an example to you as well as to me. But yet also the Bible tells us that He did these things so that He might be our high priest. In fact, in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 16, we learn in this is that in all things He had to be made like His brethren. He had to be made just like us. He had to go through what we go through in the flesh. And somebody says, "Kevin, why?" The Bible says, "So that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest." Good people, it is necessary for His priesthood. And in order for Him to be a merciful high priest, in order for Him to be a faithful high priest, in order for Him to show us mercy whenever we do mess up and fall short of the glory of God. But then in like figure, in order for Him to stand true to what it is that God requires of Him concerning the priesthood. And because of the things that He suffered, the Hebrews writer exclaims in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, good people, that it made him a wonderful high priest. One that certainly God is pleased with and that you and I should turn to. And the Bible also tells us, though, that Jesus came in the flesh to be our mediator. In the Old Testament, the Old Covenant law required that there were mediators who served on the behalf of the people and served between God and man. Jesus Christ, whenever He died at Calvary's cross, the Bible tells us that He became our mediator. And I find it so important to point out what the Apostle Paul taught to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. He says that there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. The man. He points out concerning His humanity, and that He indeed serves as the mediator between us and God. In fact, Jesus, I believe, alludes to this at least in part in the book of John chapter 14 and verse 6, where He says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes into the Father except through Me. It's only through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's only through Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's only through Jesus Christ, our mediator, that we have access into the Father. But yet also the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ came into the flesh and died at the cross and suffered all that He suffered. And He lived the life of which He lived so that He would be our advocate. Somebody says, Kevin, what is an advocate? Good people, an advocate is a legal term. And it's that individual who stands beside you during a court hearing and pleads your case. Jesus Christ, because of the fact that He came here in this world, that He lived here in the flesh, and that He suffered all that He suffered, and that He was tempted in all the ways that you and I are tempted, He stands to plead our case. But here's the thing. He can do all the pleading that He would want to do, and trust me, He would want to do all the pleading that is necessary. But unless we accept Him, unless we obey Him, it does absolutely nothing. And for that reason, tonight we want to close with asking this most important question. Where will you spend eternity? We are indeed excited, and it's wonderful to have the knowledge concerning the fact that Jesus Christ is deity, that He is God. And what a wonderful knowledge it is to have, as well as how wonderful it is to know that Jesus Christ lived here in the flesh and experienced all that you and I deal with in life. But isn't the true blessing in the fact that He is our Savior and that He's given us an opportunity for the forgiveness of our sins if only we will accept Him? And how do we accept Him? Good people, we must confess Jesus Christ to be the Son of the living God. We must then therefore surrender our life, submit ourselves to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, and then at that point, live our lives faithful to Him, even unto the end. So tonight I ask you, if you're here and you're outside of the body of Christ, we want to extend His invitation to you to come and to become a New Testament Christian as together we stand